Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Well, good morning. Welcome to The Fountain this morning. We began a message series last week called Divergent. And last week we began, Pastor Mike began, in the Beatitudes. And this is a study or a look at the Sermon on the Mount, which was probably one of Jesus' most famous teachings. And it was kind of early in his ministry, and he began to gather people to him. At this point, there was large crowds, and he was speaking to a very large group of people on this mountain. And you can imagine that there was a lot of curiosity, and folks were gathering around to hear what he would have to say. And so he was teaching some things in this that were really kind of hardcore. And we're going to look at some of those today, but let's start off by looking at the name of our message. You may think, why divergent? What is the point of that? Well, the dictionary calls divergent, or says divergent, is a departure from the norm. Dictionary.com says, tending to be different or develop in different directions. Some synonyms for the word divergent are differing, varying, different, dissimilar, unlike, unalike, disparate, contrasting, contrastive, and antithetical. So what we're looking at today is Jesus' teachings on what we should look like as his followers. And my question to you, or the question that should rise in your heart from this message series, is, am I different? When people see you, when they know who you are and see how you act, how you react, how you love, what your values, your priorities, your motivations are, do you look different? You know, culture, our culture, this place where we live, the society we live in, our country, the general culture of our existence is headed in a direction away from God. Would you agree with me on that? It's headed fast away from our God. And it seems like every year, every moment almost, we increase the speed in the opposite direction of God in our culture. So the question is your life divergent from the worldly culture? Do you reject the thinking of this world and adopt the mind of Christ in all things? And so that's the question you should be asking yourself as we go through this message series. Is when I look at my life, is my life divergent from the culture? You know the old cliche about if you were on trial to be a Christian, have you heard that before? If someone was to put you on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is your life different enough from everyone else's for someone to look at you and say, what is up with him? What is the deal with her? Why is she that way? What makes her so attractive to my spirit? What is going on in his life that draws me to him and allows us to lead them to the one who makes the difference in us, and that is Jesus? So today we're going to look at the next part of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open it, and we're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17. If not, we'll have most of these scriptures, I believe, are going to be up on the screen. But read with me, if you will, along. We're going to read just a few verses here from 17 down through verse 20. This is Jesus teaching again. If you've got a red letter Bible, your letters are in red right here because these are the words of Christ. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, till heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we just invite your presence here today. Lord, I pray that you would just empty me of myself and that your spirit would flow in this place, Lord, as your words, the words from your scripture are brought forth today. I pray that you would have your way in this place. Break down any obstacles, any barriers that we may have to our hearts. God, I pray that we would leave this place after having an interaction with the living God, not the same as we arrived, but be changed and make a difference in this world for you. Lord, I pray that each of us would examine our lives and ask, are we divergent in this culture that we live in? We thank you, Father. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is teaching here on this mountain, on this hill, and he's teaching, and you know that a lot of folks, like I said, are curious, and they're coming around, and a lot of the people that are there to listen to him are the teachers of the law, the fellow rabbis of Jesus, who have their own set of followers, who have their own interpretation and understanding of the law. And he's teaching, and he actually calls them out in this passage when he says, listen, unless you're even more righteous than these religious people that are here, then you don't have any part in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this was going to be a hard teaching. In the Old Testament, in fact, today our teaching, our study today, we're calling it the hard sayings of Jesus. Because as we go through these, some of these things are going to be, ouch. You're going to kind of go, whoa, man, really? And that's what we hope to hear today in our hearts and in our spirits, is God needs to step on our hearts and encourage us and convict us of areas of our life where we need to surrender to him. Now, the Old Testament, a lot of the folks that were here, they were teachers at the Sermon on the Mount. They were rabbis. And they would be teaching the law from the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is a record of God's dealing with his creation under the Old Covenant. This covenant was given by God to his people as rules for them to live by. This is what they were supposed to do. This was how they were to conduct themselves as his people. They lived, as for the most part, as a theocracy, which means God was their ruler, where his laws were the governing document. That's when these laws were given. That's what we were talking, what the condition, the culture in which they were given. So the law was given to show us, the Old Testament law was given. It was, its purpose was to prove to us the need for a Savior. Jesus was always the only way. When we can't, what we're supposed to see from the law as we examine and study the law and see what was written there, what we're supposed to come to the realization of is, I can't do this. I can't keep this. His plan all along, God's plan all along, was for Jesus to be the answer. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says he, talking about Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, through Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. See, he was chosen before the creation of the world to be the answer. But the law was given to us to prove to us that we can't do it on our own. In the fullness of time, Jesus did come, and he did fulfill the law. And in this passage, Jesus makes it clear that he didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. In fact, in his very existence, the law was fulfilled. He even ups the stakes a little bit, though, as he's teaching, because he knows, as he looks across this crowd, he knows that there's a lot of religious folks there. There's a lot of folks who are relying on their own goodness, on their religion to be their salvation. And he's looking at this crowd and this group of people and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and all these people who claim to have it all figured out. And he's saying, y'all have missed the mark here. Let me tell you what this is really about. And so that's what we're looking at today. He made it clear that he didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. Law was an issue of their actions. The law is an issue of your actions. If you've got a set of rules, they have to do with how you behave, right? Don't touch the stove. Don't go out of bounds. Don't do this. The rules are set for your actions. And what Jesus is saying, listen, we're the new covenant is coming. And the new covenant is a covenant of grace. And grace isn't about your actions. Grace is about your heart. Grace is about the condition of your heart. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus is addressing the new covenant here, the new covenant that was established in him. And he says this, if you guys thought that the law was tough, wait till you hear this. Wait till you get a load of what I'm about to say. Let's take a look at your heart. Jesus defines God's law not simply in terms of how people behave, but in terms of who they really are deep down inside. The law was given in preparation for the redemption that came in Christ. The law was not the thing. The law was pointing to the thing, Jesus, to prove to mankind that we just simply can't do it on our own. In fact, just look at the original Ten Commandments just for a moment. If we were just to boil the law down to just those Ten Commandments, right? Put God first, no idols, don't misuse his name, don't steal, don't murder, don't covet, don't lie, don't disrespect your parents, keep the Sabbath, and don't cheat on your spouse. If we were just to boil that down to just those 10, take just a moment, examine your own life, and ask yourself, have you fulfilled the law? Just those 10. I'm not talking about the 300 and something other ones that we find in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all those other things. I'm talking about just those 10. I don't know about you, but I broke a lot of those a long time ago, right? And so we missed it. We missed the mark. We can't do it. And here's the thing. If you say, you know what, I got most of those, I'm pretty good with all that. But, you know, last week I was looking over at my neighbor's house and he got a new boat. And, man, I just started coveting. But that's all. That's all I've done, right? That's all I've done was just coveted a little bit. Well, here's what James says. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Well, how can that be? But I'm so good. I've never murdered anybody, right? Well, Jesus is saying, or James is telling us here through the inspiration of God that, listen, it's not about the rules necessarily. It's about your heart. The law is a condition, or the new covenant is a condition of your heart. And if you break one of these rules, then it shows that your heart is sinful. Your heart is against God. What's never been about the law has never been, or actually the grace, I'm sorry, new covenant, has never been about the do's and the don'ts. It was about the human condition of sin, of missing the mark, of falling short of God's perfection, of the curse of sin that has plagued mankind since creation, since the fall. The law was given along with the sign when it was given to Abraham. When God made the covenant with Abraham, he established circumcision as the sign of the law, right? You can read that in the Old Testament. Whereas the sign of the old covenant, the law, was circumcision, the new covenant is one where God is coming in and circumcising our heart. The change is in the very fabric of who we are as a person. The evidence of this new life, of this life of grace, is a new creation in us. Not just removing something, or not just making something a little different, or not being good, but just completely remade, a new creation. So let's look at these passages here. Jesus is teaching and he's going through and he realizes all these religious people out there, and he wants to make sure that he's very clear about this new covenant. So he's going along, he's teaching. I'm going to hit just a couple of the highlights, and we're going to start in verse 21. Remember, these are the hard teachings of Jesus, the hard sayings of Jesus. In verse 21, he says, you've heard it said that people from by people to... I'm sorry, let me start up. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to that judgment. See, he's up in the ante here. He's saying the law was about your actions. And just because you didn't go out there and take a rock and bash your brother or your sister over the head and kill them doesn't mean that your heart isn't sinful, that your heart isn't broken and in need of a Savior, in need of my grace. Your heart, where you covet and where you have that anger against your brother and sister. The act of murder was punishable under... It was a punishable sin under the law. And Jesus is pointing us to the heart and saying, your heart is the issue. The anger and the unloving feelings that you have toward your fellow human, that's the issue. It's about your heart. You know, we compare we tend to compare sins, don't we? Right? You know, we'll say, you know what? We see a guy that's all strung out on drugs or something like that, and he's abusing his kids, or we see a killer on trial or a sexual deviant, and we compare ourselves to them, don't we? We say, well, whew, man, I know I've been slandering a little bit that girl at work, but at least I'm not as bad as that guy is, right? We compare our sins. But the heart of the matter in this case, is in this law that he's looking at here, the heart of the matter is the hate that's in our heart, the lack of value for human life, the shaming or putting down of the one thing that God holds most precious, the human soul, the thing that he put the value of his very life on. And as we hate someone else, as we covet, as we hold these feelings of anger towards other people, it's a condition of your heart. We're showing that we don't value life like God does. It's a heart issue. When we look at things that way, we're all guilty. Our hearts, without Christ, without being renewed in Christ, our hearts are evil and in the need of a Savior. Jesus goes on. Skip down to verse 27. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Whew, okay, I got this one right. I'm super committed to my wife. I've never even come close to cheating on my husband or whatever you might say. So I'm going, I'm good here. I'm good. I've got this one. Thanks, Jesus. I'm good there. He says, but, oh really, there's a but? But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with him in his heart. Oh, really? Come on now. That's hard. God made us men as visual creatures. We admire beauty. And God, you did a really good job of making women beautiful. Right? And it's hard. But it's the condition of our heart. We've managed to pervert this natural attraction that is meant for us to appreciate God's creation and His design for marriage and human relationships, and we've moved from an admiration to lust. And it gets us in the flesh, and we become sinful at that point. Jesus' hard saying here is that desire in our heart is the issue. We've already committed the act in our hearts, in our minds, when we lust after that woman inappropriately. It's a heart issue. And it's a hard saying to hear that. But we're going to get to the good news here in a few minutes. Verse 31, he keeps going. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You see, the different teachers or rabbis of that time all had different interpretations of this law concerning divorce. And probably the law that Jesus was referring to here is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And this teacher over here may have held this understanding, and this teacher over here may have had this understanding, and this teacher over here may have said, you're okay if you do this, but you can't do that, right? And so there was different interpretations. And some camps thought that divorce was only acceptable after infidelity within a marriage. Others thought that the law covering concerning divorce was about a man unknowingly marrying an unclean wife. There was all kinds of different interpretations. And there was this infighting, and there was this, well, I'm going to follow this guy because he'll let me do that. And this guy over here says that you're wrong because you're doing this. And Jesus going, wait a minute, you've missed the point. You've missed it. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, Jesus makes it very clear that the law was actually not the original intent. God made man and woman to join together as one for flesh for life. And when he did that, and we deviated from that in any fashion, it's an issue of the heart. It's about sin in our lives. It's about the heart issue. He's saying here that the divorce is an act of adultery, but when we make that commitment to someone, it's before God in His eyes for life. It's an issue of the heart. I told you it was going to be some hard sayings today. Let's keep going. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath. Don't break your promise. If you've made a promise to someone or if you've entered in this agreement, this contract with somebody, don't break it. But fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Now, there was also at the time of Jesus this argument among the rabbis as to what types of oaths were binding, right? If I swear by heaven, then I'm really serious, right? Or if I swear by Jerusalem, it means that I really am serious and I'm telling the truth. And what happened is you never really could tell when someone was lying or when they were telling the truth. They were making all these oaths. I'm swearing by this. I'm swearing by that. I'm swearing by the Bible. I'm swearing by Jerusalem. I'm swearing by heaven. I'm swearing by earth. And that means I'm really, you can hold me accountable for my words. And Jesus says that the issue should never have been about the value of the thing by which you were making your promise on. It should never have been about what you're swearing against or swearing on, but the value of your very word itself. If our hearts are true, then our words will be true. The truth should be known by the fact that we said yes or that we said no. The problem here was that people were so, that their hearts were so wicked that you could never tell when they were telling the truth. And as I'm saying this, you're probably all thinking about somebody that you can identify with there, right? People in our lives that, I don't know what's, you know, I can't ever believe anything that comes out of your mouth. I don't know if you're telling me the truth. And that is the issue of the heart. What Jesus is saying here is, listen, your heart, if you get your heart right, your yes means yes, and your no means no. We don't have to have all this other nonsense about all these oaths and things like that. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek also. You guys have all heard turn the other cheek, right? It's one of the hardest things we do as a believer, I think, because, man, we want to get back at people, right? They did something to us. They hurt me. They did whatever. And he's saying, listen, that's an issue of the heart. Forgive. Move past that. Overcome that. Allow my grace in your life to be so evident that whenever that person does something wrong to you and you turn the other cheek, they go, what? What is wrong with this guy? Be divergent in how you act. He goes on in verse 43 in the same vein to say, you've heard it said, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, Jesus set such a good example, such a perfect example of this on the cross, didn't he? I mean, take yourself just for a moment. We're a few weeks out from the Easter celebration, from the resurrection celebration, the passion of Christ. But take yourself just for a moment through those events of those last couple of hours of his life. And imagine in your mind for just a moment all that happened to him, all that he didn't deserve, and yet he endured for people who didn't even really know what he was doing. And as he hung there on the cross, taking his very last breath, he said, Father, forgive them. What a beautiful example of what it really means to turn the other cheek. What a perfect example of what it means to love your neighbor. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus set such a perfect example of that. Father, forgive them. It's easy to love those who love you. It really is. When someone treats you well and takes good care of you and shows you some genuine love, it's easy to love them. Scripture says even the sinners do that. Even the thieves do that. Anybody can. But loving your enemy and praying for those people who treat you wrongly, that's a God thing right there. That's a heart transplant that does that. That only happens when there's a change in your heart. That only happens when we have a heart transplant, when our heart is circumcised through the new covenant with Christ. These things are hard sayings. Who can live by these, right? I mean, if you're like me, I was studying, I was preparing for this message. I'm like, ouch, man, how does anybody do that? And if you dwell there, if you're in this religious mode and that's all you see, and you don't know the good news of Jesus and what he's done for you, you can kind of get hung up on those things. But Jesus was coming. He was bringing the new covenant. God has always looked at our heart. Look at King David. Whenever King David was called, God is talking through Samuel. And he says, listen, y'all are looking at the wrong things. You're looking for somebody who's strong and handsome and all this kind of stuff. I don't judge people like you judge people. I look at the condition of their heart. Later on, God himself says that David was a man after God's own heart. Look at his life, guys. He blew it a lot. Big time, right? I mean, you look at those things that we just went through. Adultery, check. Murder, check. I mean, he broke them. But God looked at his heart and said, his heart is good. He's got a heart that's after me. God's always looked at our heart. He doesn't judge like we do. He looks deep inside. I'm reminded of the story of the rich young ruler. We find it in Matthew chapter 19 and in Mark verse 10. And this guy, Jesus in his teachings, and this guy comes up and, you know, he's a wealthy guy and he's obviously in a position of power, of authority in some level. And he's obviously a youngster, a younger guy. And he's a good religious guy. He's got his stuff together, right? I mean, he's been following the law since he was a child. And he comes up and he's like, you know what? I want to get in on this. I want what he's got. I want to be one of his followers. And so he goes up to Jesus. He says, teacher, rabbi, what do I have to do to get in on what you're talking about here? And Jesus says, pretty easy. Just keep all the commandments. You see, Jesus was looking at his heart. He knew where he was at. He was reading his mail, like David Dusek said this weekend. He was reading his mail. He knew where this guy was at. He said, just keep the commandments. And so this guy's like, yes, I got this. I've done that since I was a little kid. I'm good, right? And Jesus says, yes, you're good in that area, but here's the deal. You love your stuff. You love your stuff too much. And your stuff is going to get in the way of really truly giving your heart to me. And so he says, go and sell everything that you've got and come back and follow me. And it says that rich young ruler went away with his head hung down, just bummed out. Man, that's hard. See, because it was about his heart. Jesus looked and he said, yeah, you might look good on the outside. You're all polished, but I see through that. And I see what's going on inside of you, and I know that you're not going to make me Lord in your life until you remove this from your life, until you allow me to replace that. That's a hard saying. Only by the Spirit of God in us will we fulfill the law. Only by fulfilling, by allowing God through Jesus and His Holy Spirit to fulfill that sanctifying work in our life, are we able to uphold these commands. How then shall we do this? You know, it's impossible. It's impossible for to do this. In fact, that's the whole reason He gave us the law in the first place, to prove to us that it was impossible. You can't do it. But here's the deal. You don't have to. That's the good news, guys. You don't have to. I'm going to do it for you. Christ did it for us. It's impossible for us to do that, and God knew it was impossible for us, so He sent His Son Jesus to fulfill the law, to complete it, to perfection, and to pay the price so that He could send the Spirit of that same Jesus to dwell in me, to do what I can't do on my own, and to replace my broken, empty, dead, black heart with the Spirit of the living God, because He can do it. And He did do it. He proved it through His Son, Jesus. Only by that exchanged life of Christ are we able to truly live as that end passage, the last passage of this verse here that I want to look at, says. In verse 48, talking about hard sayings of God, look at this one. Hard sayings of Jesus. Verse 48 of chapter 5 says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In case I missed anything, right? Jesus is saying, in case I missed something with the murder and the adultery and the oaths and all that kind of, in case I missed something, let me just wrap it up by saying, you're supposed to be perfect. Okay? Just cover all my bases there. We can't do that. outside of the grace of Jesus Christ. We can't do that outside of the indwelling Spirit of God in us. We can't do that outside of surrendering to that Spirit inside of us. These are hard teachings, but they're not impossible. They're not impossible because of God. You and me, impossible. I can't do it. Before I roll out of bed, half the time I've broken half of those things, right? I mean, we're broken, we're sinful, but by the glory of God, by His grace, as we walk with Him, He sanctifies us, He purifies us, He gives us that new heart, the heart of God, by that exchanged life. I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Romans. I love Romans. Have I ever told you that my favorite book? I love Romans. He's wrestling with this battle raging between his flesh and the Spirit. He goes through all this stuff, and if you read, it's kind of interesting to read, because he's saying, "What I know what I'm supposed to do, but that thing that I'm supposed to do, I don't do it. And when I don't do it, I'm supposed to do it, but I'm supposed to do it." And it kind of goes back and forth with that whole thing. And he's like, He's like, what am I to do? What's a man to do? Who can save me from this wretched man that I am? And in Romans chapter 7, verse 24 through 25, here's the answer, guys. He says, what a wretched man I am. There are days in my life where that's how I feel about myself. I've blown it, and then I've blown it, and I've not been kind to my kids, and I've not loved my wife like I should, and I've not taken care of my own spiritual life like I should, and I've forgotten to call that person back that really needed me, and I've struggled with the sin, and my thought life isn't right, and what a wretched man I am. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Because I can't do it. I can't do it, God. I can't do it. Verse 25, we get the good news. This is a hallelujah right here. Verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Praise God. Hard sayings of Jesus. But he's saying, listen, don't fall under condemnation. As we were going through these passages, through those verses there in Matthew chapter 5, if some of those things were stepping on your toes and going straight to stepping on your heart, then allow that to be the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say, surrender that to me. Give that to me. Lay that burden at my feet, because I know you can't do it. But in my ultimate love and in my graciousness, I've given you a way to live up to these standards that you can't do on your own. The standards that I've set, that God Himself has set on us, He knows we can't live up to them. So in His ultimate, overwhelming love, He makes a way for us to do it through Him and in Him. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Thanks be to God who delivers me from this through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we have, as believers, if you're in here and you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and you would claim to be a follower of His, and you're a believer, You know that you're saved, that God has given you new life. You've experienced it. You've experienced the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. And yet you're struggling with some of these things. If we're going to be divergent, if we are going to be a divergent force as the church in our culture and truly bring God's kingdom here on earth, we got to have a heart transplant. You've got to exchange that area of your life and turn it over to God and surrender it to Him. You see, I have this visual in my mind of us as believers giving our life to Christ. And we come to salvation, whatever your experience might have been. It might have been, in a church service, or it might have been, all by yourself, somebody on a one-on-one or whatever. And you've given your life to Christ. Jesus, you've opened the door for Christ to come into your heart and into your life. And He's in there. The first thing He does, He goes into the living room and He cleans it up. Cleans up the living room. And it's all spotless. You know how it is when a company's coming over, right? That's what it looks like in there. He's gone in there and he's cleaned it. And man, you and him are hanging out. You're there in the living room and things are good, right? And you're hanging out on the couch and it's all nice and clean and you're having fellowship with him. And you hang out there for a while with him, and then he says, okay, let's take a walk down the hallway. And he gets his flashlight. And he starts shining it around. And he looks over there in that corner and he says, oh man, what about that? See that dust bunny over there, that pile of rubbish over there? I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. He's like, let me have that too. Let me clean that up too for you. And he gets in there in your heart and he cleans up that area of your heart. And your relationship with him grows. And you get closer to him. And you become more like his son. You become more like Jesus in that moment. And you're living good. And things are going well. And you're hanging out. And he turns on the flashlight again. He says, come on, let's go over here in this back room. Ooh, don't go in there, God, no. I know what's in there. You don't want to see that. He goes, I know what's in there too. I know what's in there. I know every bit of it. And I want you to let me clean it up. And it's not until you surrender that area. It's not until you get that key out of your pocket and lock that door and throw it open and said, okay, God, I'm surrendering that to you. And he goes in there and whoosh, he cleans that out. And it's all spotless and beautiful again. Man, we're rocking again with God, right? We're singing hallelujah. Or we're walking high. Or things are going well. He gets that flashlight out again. You're like, oh, really, God? Yeah, that closet over there. We need to deal with that. And see, that's how we walk. That's how we become more and more like Jesus in our life. That's my visual in my own simple brain of sanctification, of becoming more and more and more like Jesus in our life. Because guys, we can't do it on our own. But glory to God, through Christ Jesus, we can do it. So believers, if you're in here, open up those doors. When Jesus grabs that flashlight and starts shining it around, don't kick him out. Don't tie him to the couch and say, no, you stay right there. This is where you stay. We're not going back there. No, I'm not doing that. Allow him into those areas. Allow him to come in there and transform your life and do those heart transplants. You may be here today and you're saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know this Jesus. I've never met him. This is all new to me. I have no idea. Or maybe you said, you know, I've heard about him and I've kept that front door locked, right? I'm not letting him in here at all because I know how dirty my house is. You may have said your house was dirty, but you ain't seen my house. And I'm not even going to let him in. Scripture says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And he's a gentleman. He's not going to bust down the door and come in, but he wants to come in. If you're here today and you've never done that, today can be your day of salvation, where you become that new creation that I was talking about, where you surrender your life to Christ and you say, you know what, I'm broken and I've blown it and I've got so much going on that I just can't handle it anymore. And when you come to the end of yourself and you throw open that door, you find out that Jesus sweeps in like a whirlwind, cleans up that living room, and he's going to camp out with you. And you say, come on, let's fellowship. I love you. And I've been longing for this fellowship with you. And if you're here today and you've never done that, you've never allowed Jesus into your heart, you've never surrendered to him and said, I want you to be Lord of my life because I can't do it on my own, then I want to talk to you today. Don't leave here with that door locked and Jesus standing outside in the cold. You have an opportunity today to make a life difference that's going to be for eternity. Please talk to me before you leave. Let's stand together. We're going to continue to worship through the taking and receiving of communion. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, then this is an opportunity for you to examine your heart, to find out if there's any of those areas that you want to open up to God today, and go ahead and do that. And then come up here and remember the reason he's able to do that for you is because he died on that cross. His body was broken. His blood was spilled for you and for me. And as we worship, his grace is available to us through this communion this morning. Father, we thank you so much that even in the hard sayings, Lord, even in these rules that are impossible for us to keep, you step in with your grace and you say, it's okay. I'll do it for you. I love that about you, God. Thank you, Jesus. By your grace, we are saved. By your grace, we are sanctified. By your grace, we can live a divergent life here on this earth that draws others to you, that allows us to be recipients of that abundant life that you've promised us. God, if there's any believers in this room that need to open up that closet door and allow you in to clean up, I pray that right now would be the moment where they do that, they surrender. If there's anybody here this morning that has never met you, God, don't let them leave here. Tug on their hearts. Lord, I pray that they come and speak with me and have a moment with you today where they get a transformed life. We thank you in advance for what you're doing in our hearts, Lord, and we continue to worship as we remember your sacrifice through this communion. In Jesus' name.